One Sabbath, he was going through the grain fields, and as they made their way, his disciples began to pluck heads of grain. And the Pharisees were saying to him, "Look, why are they doing what is not lawful on the Sabbath?" And he said to them, "Have you never read what David did when he was in need and was hungry, he and those who were with him? How he entered the house of God in the time of Abiathar the high priest and ate the bread of the presence, which it is not lawful for any but the priest to eat, and also gave it to those who were with him?" And he said to them, "The Sabbath was made for man, not man for the Sabbath. So the Son of Man is Lord, even of the Sabbath." Again he entered the synagogue, and a man was there with a withered hand. And they watched Jesus to see whether he would heal him on the Sabbath, so that they might accuse him. And he said to the man with the withered hand, "Come here." And he said to them, "Is it lawful on the Sabbath to do good or to do harm, to save life or to kill?" But they were silent. And he looked around at them with anger, grieved at their hardness of heart, and said to the man, "Stretch out your hand." He stretched it out, and his hand was restored. The Pharisees went out and immediately held counsel with the Herodians against him, how to destroy him. This is the word of God.
All right, good morning, everyone. Thank you for joining us today. Hope your holiday weekend is going well so far. Praise God, the power's working today, and everything's good to go. Apologies if you showed up last week expecting to be here, but unfortunately, we couldn't use the facilities. But today, everything's good to go, and we never take things like electricity for granted again. If you're new or visiting, my name is Dan, one of the pastors here on staff at Renewal Mainline, and what a great privilege we have to worship the Lord in his house on this day, a day which we'll hear about in today's sermon, where God calls us to cease from all of our work and all of our strivings and for our souls to find rest. Lord knows we all need that in him today. So this is a topic we're going to tackle, so I'll pray for us, and we'll get right into the word. God, we sang just a few minutes ago that if anyone fears, if anyone is weary, if anyone is tired, we can always run to Jesus. Lord, your arms are open wide. You embrace those who come to you in faith and in humility. And God, that's where we are, God, this morning, restless and weary, trying to find rest in so many places, engaging in so many different activities, only to find ourselves more weary, more empty. But we want to be reminded this morning of where our true rest is found, here at your feet, before the one who created us and offers us what is best for us, our growth, our flourishing, and our peace. God, if we've come with empty hearts, would you fill us as you pour your love into our hearts by your Spirit? We thank you so much that you sent your Son Jesus to die for us so that we no longer have to bear the curse of restlessness and sin, but can be free to be people who take great delight in you. So would you please replenish every single person here in this place today? It's in Jesus' precious name, and by your Holy Spirit we pray. Well, I wonder what your favorite day of the week is, and for whatever reason you like that particular day, it's probably because of what that day brings to you. Maybe it's Friday, right? The sense of relief that the work week and the school week is finally over. Maybe it's Saturday where you wake up, it's like, woo, you get this sense of excitement. I can finally have the fun, do the things that I've been looking forward to all week. For pastors, even though Mondays are not my favorite, I do look forward to it because it's our day off. It's our Sabbath. But for the Christian, when we read the Bible and study the significance and teaching of the Sabbath, the Lord's Day, Sunday, should be at the top of that list, a day we look forward to very much, get very excited about, to rest, to worship, to be with God's people, to delight in him, to remember that he delights over us, to remember the power and the significance of the resurrection, that on this day, he wants to restore our hope, our joy, and our confidence in him. And that's why we want to see God's purposes for it, how he has set it apart for us. So off the bat, this message isn't intended to make anyone feel guilty about how we spend our Sundays. I know that even as I was personally preparing this, I was fighting some guilt myself, but to just remind us that what a gift, what a privilege it is just to have a day, one day out of the week so that we can focus on God. If you study the Old Testament, we find the idea of Sabbath rest going way back to Genesis. During the creation account, Genesis 2:2-3, you can just mark this reference down. I'll read it to you. And on the seventh day, God finished his work that he had done, and he rested on the seventh day from all his work and all that he had done. So God blessed the seventh day and made it holy because on it, God rested from all his work that he had done in creation. So he rested and setting a rhythm for our lives that we are to follow in order to live properly. Later in Exodus, we get the Ten Commandments. It's fresh on my mind. I'm going through with my three-year-old son, New City Catechism songs, you know, and he's just singing along, and one of them has all the Ten Commandments in order, so that's kind of stuck in my mind and knowing it by heart. But it's through these laws that the people of Israel received a direct command from God, and I'll read this to you. Exodus 28:11. Remember the Sabbath day to keep it holy. 6 days you shall labor and do all your work, but the seventh day is a Sabbath to the Lord your God. On it you shall not do any work, you, your son, your daughter, your male servant, or your female servant, or your livestock, or the sojourner who is within your gates. For in 6 days the Lord made the heavens and the earth, the sea, and all that is in them, and rested on the seventh day. Therefore the Lord blessed the Sabbath day and made it holy. Interesting how lengthy this commandment is. Think about the Ten Commandments. We take it very, very seriously. One of the ones we take most seriously is what you shall not murder, probably at the top of that list. It's only 4 words, you shall not murder. But look at this paragraph about the Sabbath. I counted it. It's literally 100 words. I said that 1, 2, 3, 100 words that is written for the people of Israel to follow. There must be a reason for this. In 100 words, Moses relays God's word to them that they as a nation were to be set apart because none of the other surrounding nations had anything like this where this God figure created everything and took a day off to rest. But by resting and focusing on God, by observing the Sabbath and making it holy, they would be set apart in the eyes of the world by remembering his work in redeeming them and freeing them from slavery. Now in the New Testament, the new Christians whose lives were flipped upside down, completely transformed as having witnessed the resurrection of Christ, we read in Acts that they began to gather for worship on the first day of the week, Sunday, the Lord's Day, to keep Jesus' resurrection as a central focus for their gatherings because everything hinged on that, and they wanted to remember that. And so their Sabbath was transferred to Sunday. Now, why is this a big deal and so relevant for us today? I mean, I don't think we need to look too far, just take a look at our lives. Chances are, and I'll include all you teenagers in this room too, chances are you're tired. We live tiring lives. Some of us are so tired that being tired seems like the norm. A day where we feel rested. What's going on here? This is bizarre. We live in a restless world, scrambling about our busy lives, family, work, driving kids here to there and back, relationships, trying to keep up with relationships, trying to heal relationships, trying to build relationships, education, trying to learn, study, remember things, just using our brains for anything that comes our way. So many things and events that fill our time, our schedules. Raise your hand if your week in Google Calendar is filled this coming week. It's some of you, yeah. And you're not looking forward to tackling just because of the overwhelming feeling that there's so much going on in our lives, not to mention that we're fallen creatures living in a fallen world. And it's through this message, I want to offer you these words of encouragement that I really needed to hear too. God wants to give us, and every week he offers us the gracious gift of Sabbath rest, and through that rest, to extend to us all the peace that surpasses all understanding. So let's look at the passage now. That was all just a setup and background of why this message is important. 2 points in this passage, in these two sections that we looked at. Number one, we'll look at the Lord of the Sabbath. And number two, we'll look at the purpose of the Sabbath. The Lord of the Sabbath and the purpose of the Sabbath. the Lord of the Sabbath. And so by giving Jesus this title, this is what we're saying. Jesus is the one who first introduced the Sabbath, and to this day, he rules over the Sabbath, and he gets to dictate how we, his people, and his worshipers live in it, how we view it, and how we approach it. Let's look at the passage together, starting in verse 23. Mark tells us that on this particular Sabbath day, he's walking through a field of grain, and his disciples who were walking with him began to pluck the heads of grain so they could eat it. Now, according to Old Testament law, that was permissible. That wasn't considered stealing because it was meeting a particular human need. Okay? Harvesting and threshing you couldn't do, as that was considered work. But if you want to reference Deuteronomy 23:25, any of God's people will go into their neighbor's yard, their standing grain, or their vineyard, they can help themselves to some grapes or ears of grain, pluck it off, and they can eat it right there to meet their hunger. It was a provision that God made for his people when they had a need. And so it's bizarre here in verse 24, these Pharisees who are well-versed in the Old Testament law says, look, why are they doing what is not allowed, not lawful on the Sabbath? Now, it's helpful to know a few things about these Pharisees. And a few weeks ago, I talked about how Pharisees approach fasting very, very legalistically. They also approach the Sabbath probably even more legalistically than anything else, making up these rules, taking these laws to the extreme. And so we have to remember that the purpose of the Old Testament law, the way we read it, is so that we see God's holiness in it, and we see our sinful nature, our inability to keep the law, but most importantly, that we need a Savior because we are helpless in our own human ability in keeping any of these laws because it's just too lofty, too high. But what these Pharisees did, you know, in their brains, they probably accepted the fact that, hey, this law is way too lofty for us to hold to faithfully. They made up so many different rules, right, about what can or can't be done. In fact, about the Sabbath, 39 to be exact. All so they could keep those rules that they made up and feel good about themselves and perhaps punish or judge those who didn't stay true to them like they did. And so some of these rules, I'll read some to you. They're very random, so arbitrary. On the Sabbath, you were only, according to their rules, only allowed to walk a certain distance. Back then, in their metrics, it was about a little less than half a mile. If you walked over that distance, that was considered work. Some of us are like, yo, half a mile, just walking across the yard. That's like work for me. Got to get back in shape here. Yeah. You also couldn't carry anything from a private location to a public location. So if anything needed to be moved, you had to wait for the day after the Sabbath. Here's an interesting one. You couldn't kindle a fire or you couldn't extinguish a fire. So your kitchen or your home, something caught on fire. If it's on the Sabbath, hey, what can you do? Just have to watch. Hopefully it doesn't damage everything. Here's another weird one. You couldn't tie a knot, right? I don't know where they got that from. And so on the Sabbath, got to wear flip-flops, I guess. You can't tie your laces if that were today. You couldn't bake food or cook food or make any food and so on and so on. And it was obvious that behind these rules, they forgot the heart of God. What we heard about just a few minutes ago about God resting after creation, giving us a holy pattern to follow, to keep it holy before him, to draw near to him. But for them, it was about these traditions. Instead of fixing their eyes on God and making it about the God who created them and offers his blessing to them, they were so fixated on how tightly and faithfully they were holding to their rules, worshiping themselves. They reduced the lofty and holy idea of Sabbath and made it something they can manage so they could be in control of it. Hey, I'll do whatever I want on the Sabbath, and I get to tell people what they can't do on the Sabbath and think that God was pleased with them because on their own strength they were keeping the law. But again, that's not what the law was for. When we read the Old Testament, when we read the Bible, it's like, man, how do we live up to any of this? We need a Savior. We needed Jesus to bring us to where we failed, where he fulfilled it all for us. Now, here's where we can examine our hearts and how we personally approach the Lord's Day in our lives. I don't think any of us here thinks it's a sin to go for a walk or cook food, watch your family starve or tie your shoes on the Lord's Day. But in what ways do we tend to make Sundays about ourselves first before we make it about God. I'm sure it's probably different for all of us. We're all wired differently. Our rhythms are different. We all work in different areas of life. We all have different responsibilities on weekends. So there's no set thing to preach here, but what can we do to better focus on honoring and resting the Lord's day and keeping it holy? Maybe in our own way. We can also reduce it by going to the opposite extreme, right? In our day, the modern day approach is like, hey, these rules are so archaic. That's a different time. What's the harm in just, you know, putting a little bit more work to get ahead of the ball game, to get ahead on studying and these projects I need to get done, whatever other reason to think that this is about me skipping worship, reducing, hey, I'll just get that over with in the morning and make the rest of the day about me. And when we do things like that, we're not that far from the Pharisees in making the Sabbath day about something else other than God. If the Holy Spirit is convicting us of anything, it isn't to make us feel guilty, but to bring about change and repentance and say, hey, here's a better way to live. Here's a better way to spend your weekend so that Monday morning you're not like a zombie. I'm just trying to get through another week. Thank God that he's full of mercy and forgiveness. And what he did in this passage was he reclaimed the Sabbath, saying he is the Lord of the Sabbath. And I believe that's what he wants to do for each and every one of us today, saying, I freely and lovingly offer you what's good for you and for your benefit. So here's what it's all about. Okay, let's read further in the passage here and see how Jesus responded to the Pharisees. It's funny and ironic that he answers these experts of the law saying, have you never read the Bible? It's like going up to a teacher, pastor, or a seminary professor. Hey, did you read your Bible this morning? He says, have you never read what David did when he was in need and was hungry? He reminds them that of this account in 1 Samuel 21, when David is running for his life from King Saul, and he and his men found rest and shelter in the tabernacle. They were hungry, and the only food in sight was the bread used for ceremonial purposes, meaning it was holy, set apart. The equivalent today is like you're walking along Sacred Heart campus, for whatever reason, you're starving, you come in, the only thing you see are those crackers, those packages, you know, that we use for communion. It's like, hey, am I allowed to eat that? I don't feel right eating that. I feel like it's set apart for holy purposes. And that's kind of the situation here, the tension here. This bread being previously reserved for just the priest to eat, which, by the way, was God's provision to them, you know, in Leviticus and Numbers, right? The priest Aaron, you know, his sons, they were allowed to actually, when burnt offerings were offered, they could take that meat and eat it, right? Because that was God's way of rewarding them for their ministerial and their priestly services to God's people. And so on this day, though, God used a provision of the priest to provide for David and his men, and Jesus references it to make the connection. This is the heart of the Sabbath, not about your rule-keeping, but to receive God's gracious provision for you. What you need today most, just even more than you need food, is rest for your weary soul. Look how tired you are. Look how weary you are in your spiritual journey, your battles, your race. God is saying, rest in me. Rest in me. It's interesting that in the Old Testament, and I heard one pastor say this, is like, you know, these laws, okay, that required the first fruits, one-tenth of your income, your first fruits, your livestock were given to the Lord, right? The modern-day tithing. But that God wanted 1/7 of their time. Time is precious to us too, just like our money. Some of us, time is more precious than our money. So 10% versus, I calculated this, 14.285% of our time goes to God. There's something about that God places a heavy importance on, that our time goes to him, that is valuable to him. It's a worship unto him. And so he says in verse 27, the Sabbath was made for man and not man for the Sabbath, so that Jesus, the Son of Man, is Lord over it. So he's telling the Pharisees there, it's not, this day isn't for you to make it about you and what you do and what you feel. Because if you do that, you're not going to get any rest from that. You're just going to be frustrated because it's about you and what you want. But if you make it about God, his grace and blessing through worship, through delighting in all that he is, remembering every spiritual blessing that's yours, you will find peace that protects and sustains and lifts you up from the troubles, the mess, the chaos, and the weariness of your life. I need that right now. I desperately need it. Driving to church even this morning, I'm like, oh, Lord, I'm so tired. I want to rest in you. Jesus says, focus on me, the spiritual blessings that are yours, and let your troubled hearts come before me and be refueled for worship. And so these Sabbath principles are not irrelevant and for another time. They're very much still in effect for our benefit and our blessing. Joyous rest from earthly cares. Our Westminster Confession of Faith goes into great detail about this, if you study this, telling us that 6 days we have for the cares, burdens, stresses, and frustrations of life. They wear us down, anxious about all these things and deadlines, but on the Lord's day, the noise stops. It ceases for one day because on the Lord's day, it's two things, rest and worship. Praise, prayer, partaking of his sacraments, preaching, the preaching of the word, delighting in him in worship. It's all his grace to us. It's not a day where we're like, oh, I feel so restricted. I can't do this. I can't do that. You know, growing up in a very, very strict legalistic home, we weren't allowed to buy things on Sundays. And at some point that stopped. It's like you can't buy anything. And then next thing I know, we're eating McDonald's after church on a Sunday. It's like, what happened? And so it's so much, it's not about, oh, it's Sunday. I can't do it. It's Sunday. I get to do this. Yes, I'm looking forward to meeting with God. Number two, the purpose of the Sabbath. So I'll give you the purposes up front here. Obviously, the main words so far were rest and worship. But from this section, we see that the purposes of the Sabbath, in addition, are preparing for our eternal rest and meeting the needs of others. Okay? Preparing for our eternal rest and meeting the needs of others. Let's look at this next section now, Mark chapter 3, verses 1 through 6. The Pharisees versus Jesus, it never ends. This conflict, it's all these early chapters of Mark. We have to read this to understand how just they didn't get it, and Jesus had a different message. So in verse 1, we read that Jesus entered the synagogue, and it's on the Sabbath. Now, we don't know for sure, but it's most likely the same day as the previous paragraph there. And there, he finds a man in the synagogue with a withered hand. Right? Most likely some sort of deformity or disability that kept him from living a normal life. And so here's this man in the assembly of worship with a need, a big need, but even more a need for God. But we soon learn the Pharisees, they don't care. They don't even see a human being here. They just see an opportunity to get what they want, which is to trap Jesus and kill him. So in fact, he became just a pawn for them. Verse 2 says they watched Jesus to see whether he would heal him on the Sabbath or not. Talk about a witch hunt. You know, when you get desperate to do something, you just lose all sense and just try to reach your goal there. And so again, some context would help. Back then, the Jewish rabbis would often debate, to what degree is medical care acceptable on the Sabbath? And after a long series of debates, the conclusion was that, according to them, that care was only permissible if a life was in danger of being lost or if a child was about to be born, because you obviously can't control when a baby's born. Due date doesn't always mean a whole lot. So only in matters of birth and death, okay, would it not be considered a violation of the Sabbath, or so said these teachers of the law. So here they're watching. Okay, here's this man with a withered hand. He's not going to die, so it's not a matter of death here. If they catch him healing him, he's breaking one of their man-made rules, so they're going to pounce on him. They don't care about God. They don't care about the man. They're only focused on themselves there. Now, in the next few verses, what Jesus says and does reveals to us what's on his heart regarding Sabbath rest. So in verse 3, look, he says, he tells a man with a withered hand, hey, come here. Just come here. This is important to note because this is the only instance in the entire Gospel of Mark where Jesus initiates the healing. In every other account in Mark, they're going to Jesus. Hey, heal me, heal me. They're seeking the healing. But Jesus goes to this man first intentionally to prove a point. He says, come here. And then in verse 4, he turns to the Pharisees, making sure that they saw that, and then asks them a question to challenge them. In verse 4, is it lawful on the Sabbath to do good or to do harm, to save life or to kill? Right? A few weeks ago, I talked about the lesser to the greater. We talked about, is it, you know, what's harder to do, saying to this paralytic man, your sins are forgiven, or rise and walk. It's another example of the lesser to the greater argument. And so if they gave the obvious answer here, right, yeah, it's lawful, obviously, to do good on the Sabbath, then of course it would be, by that reason, lawful to save a life, because that's good. because that's what the Old Testament pointed to, and that's what the Sabbath was about restoring life. Dr. Tim Keller says this about this passage here in King's Cross. The Sabbath was about restoring the diminished, replenishing the drained, and repairing the broken. To heal this man's shriveled hand is to do exactly what the Sabbath was all about. But these Pharisees were so concerned that Sabbath regulations be observed, they don't want Jesus to heal this man at all. Their hearts are as shriveled as the man's hand. But he knows their hearts, Jesus, that they're trying to trap him. And through the question, he's basically telling them, hey, you're judging me that I want to do good, right? But in your heart, you want to do the greater evil. You want to kill me. Look at the end, verse 6. All they were thinking about was how to destroy him. And then Mark tells us they were silent. They were the ones ended up trapped, and they couldn't say anything. And then Jesus looks at them in verse 5, grieved by their hardness of heart, feeling anger that they've misunderstood what he was all about, that the Sabbath is supposed to be a gift to give us rest, renewal, and restoration. And that's why we need to look out among us. Who else among us needs that? What are the needs in our midst? Jesus tells a man to stretch out his hand, and he heals it, fully restoring it right in front of everybody there. It was brand new. Teaching all who were at the synagogue and all who read this scripture today, that as you receive your spiritual rest, as you take up the public and private practices of worship on the Sabbath, do not withhold mercy from those who need it. Whether it's spiritual, material, go and do as Jesus has shown you. He's looking out at a room full of spiritually dying people and says, I am giving you myself to give you spiritual life. And in that heart, what you are to do on the Sabbath, as you delight in God, is to extend that mercy to those who need it as his very hands and feet. You know, every Sunday, God calls us to himself, right? For those of you who are here on time, we have the call to worship, right? We read that call to worship to remember that we don't come on our own. God calls us. He invites us into a rich experience of his peace and grace, that we're just like this disabled man. We're wearing down. We're broken. We're in these bodies that get so tired and becoming more brittle as the months and the years go by. And we're reminded that we're getting weaker. And when we remind each other of the saving work of Christ in his sacrifice and resurrection through these very ordinary means of the word, of prayer, and the sacraments we take, we're reminded of his compassion for us. You know what we come away with every Sunday? God cares for me. He delights in me. He sees me in Christ. And so I can go forth into my week ahead of me rejuvenated, right? Nice that we get a day off tomorrow. Well, a lot of us get the day off tomorrow. Tuesday, I can go back to work with a different mindset every time I come away from church. We're healed by his wounds. In Jesus, we are loved far more than we can ever imagine. And furthermore, this Sabbath rest is just a small foretaste of the eternal Sabbath rest that awaits us all in heaven. Right? My final purpose here of the Sabbath is to remind us and prepare us for our eternal Sabbath one day, one that all of God's children should long for more and more and more, seeing just how restless and weary we get by all the effects of sin and the unfading hope that one day, finally, when all is said and done, we are going to rest forever. That sounds awesome. That sounds great. Resting forever in heaven. No more alarm clocks. No more stresses of waking up. Oh, I got to do this today. No more waking up in the middle of the night and stressing over the mistakes you made yesterday. None of that. None of those things that just cause you to toss and turn and weakens your faith and your motivation for life. That's all gone forevermore. Every tear, every sorrow, all pain forever obliterated in the presence of our holy God forevermore. And every time we come to church on Sunday, we should be thinking about heaven. You know, as soon as the worship begins, as the team is leading us in song, we should be thinking, I get to do this forever, but I get a few minutes to do it now. I get to worship God with joy now. It's a preview of all that we're going to do one day. You know, this is all very, very applicable for us in our individual lives, but also as a church where we've been. I know we're going to have this counseling event, which we encourage all of you to RSVP and attend. But thinking about what we've been through in these recent seasons of our church, what's in front of us, how busy and just really swamped a lot of us feel with our lives, and perhaps some of our families and marriages are just really, really intensely difficult right now. I came across this quote from J.C. Ryle that just really, really spoke to me about why thinking about what God offers us on the Sabbath is so good for us. It's so good for us as individual, and it's good for us as a church. Let me just read this to you. The day is coming when there shall never be a congregation that will ever break up, a Sabbath that will never end, a song of praise that will never cease, an assembly that will never be dispersed. Here, we often worship God with a sense of weakness, corruption, and infirmity, but there at last we shall be able, with a renewed body, to serve him without weariness and to attend to him without distraction. Here on earth, at our very best, we see through a glass darkly and know the Lord Jesus imperfectly. It is our grief that we don't know him better or love him more. But there one day, freed from all the dross and defiling of indwelling sin, we shall see Jesus as we have been seen, and we shall know him as we have been known. Here, we have often found it hard and difficult to worship God joyfully by reason of the sorrows and cares of this world. Tears over the graves of those we love that have often made it hard to sing praise. Crushed hopes, family sorrows have sometimes made us hang our harps on the willows. But there, every tear shall be dried. Every saint who has fallen asleep in Christ shall meet us once more. And every hard thing in our life journey shall be made clear and plain as the sun at noon. Amen. I can't wait to just rest in him. I'm sure for a lot of us, there's so much in this earthly life we're looking forward to. For me personally, I want to see my kids grow up, you know, and as we raise them in the faith, I don't want to miss any of the milestones and all the good things ahead of us. But at the same time, as we think about all that we're looking forward to here in this weary world that we're in, we have no idea how happy and relieved we're going to be when the Lord returns and brings us home. That is a reality. That is what the Bible teaches us. It's going to be a relief and a joy that we can't even begin to imagine or describe. If you're sitting here today, not a Christian, perhaps this all sounds exciting to you. Perhaps you've never heard of our faith presented to you this way, that Christianity, it isn't about keeping up with these rules about how to be holy and be good people, and if you don't do that, you're not good enough to be here. No, that's not Christianity. That's not the gospel. It's not about us. It's about receiving from God the many precious gifts he offers, the sense of security that as we believe in him by faith, that he wraps us in his righteousness, and we are held secure in him. And there is now hope for us in the hardest and the most stressful of situations. If you believe in Jesus and faith today, you can be assured that you'll go to heaven one day and have a rest in every capacity for all of eternity, and that affects how you approach your earthly life now. And friends, because this is what the Lord's Day points to, that's why we got to take Sunday seriously. Right? Not going to stand up here and tell you what to do and what not to do on Sundays. That's between you and God, your conscience. But what I can say is that we can all do better. We can all do better. So how is the Lord convicting you on this day to better keep the Sabbath and keep it holy unto the Lord as we live our lives? We all need more of Jesus. Mondays through Saturdays wear us out too much. We need to make much of him, delight in the mercy that he gives us. And one day, we're going to hear the final benediction that never ends, as we enjoy his presence, joining with the multitudes and angels around his throne. I'm reading through Revelation right now in the mornings, and just a lot of shouting, a lot of trumpets, a lot of things happening to make us remember that all of life on earth prior to this was just this story building up to what reality is, living in the presence of God forever. And we'll be joining with the multitudes, the angels bowing down on their faces around the throne of the King, the Lamb of God, slain for us, worthy is his name, crying out, holy, holy, holy is the Lord forevermore. My friends, let's all go home blessed and strengthened on this Lord's Day. Let's pray. With our heads bowed, our eyes closed, let's fix our eyes on Jesus in these weary bodies that we are in. What can we do? What can we do? Can we keep chasing things in this world more, earthly things, earthly pleasures to give us a sense of relief? We know that those things last for a moment, but doesn't fill our greatest need, which is for a Savior. The living water. Some of us, we don't realize how spiritually thirsty we are as we're sitting here today. Maybe the reason why we're just losing motivation to live life and feeling so weak, because we haven't come to the fountain, the living water, in a while. But the invitation's here. Invitation's here. Thomas Watson says this: when the falling dust of the world has clogged the wheels of our affections, they can scarce move towards God. The Sabbath comes and oils the wheels of our affections, and then we can swiftly move on. I love that quote. If you feel like the wheels are stuck right now, the purpose of the Sabbath is to oil those wheels so you can keep going today. Are you there? Is that you? School might be rough. You kids here, school year's almost over. You're just trying to get to the end. Let's be rejuvenated to approach every day as a worship unto God. Okay? Some of us with work, man, this is a stressful time. Just deadlines and just conflicts with coworkers. It's just one thing after the other. Would you go to God? Say, Lord, I need the rains, the showers of your mercy to fall upon this parched, dry, fallow ground of my heart. Make me, help me to soak in the truths of your word, your promises, so that I can get up this week and be faithful to you. So again, the Sabbath isn't about what we can or can't do, but what do you delight in? Where do we place our thoughts? Let's let it be on God in his house. Our precious Jesus, we thank you, the Lord of the Sabbath, for reclaiming what's rightfully yours. Lord, you don't just want our possessions, our gifts, but our time as well. And Lord, in this weary life we're in, God, we sense more than ever, God, that if we don't come to you, where can we go? You alone have the words of life. God, help us during these times in the Lord's Day here at church to remember that one day we are going to breathe the air of heaven. We're going to look upon the one who died for us and was resurrected to the heavenly places. We can bow before you. Death will be no more because it's lost its sting, because Christ the Lamb reigns forevermore. Lord, I pray for anyone in this room here this morning, whether they know Jesus or not, and who feel broken, is overcome by burdens that are way too heavy for us to carry on our own. Draw near to us. Lord, you said you are near to the brokenhearted. And you will save those who cry out to you in faith and humility. But grant us the Spirit of God to draw near to you, because for apart from him, we can do nothing. Bless this Sabbath day. Bless this Lord's Day for us. Bless every Sabbath day to come. And give us a reminder of what life is all about. What you did for us as you rose again, conquering the grave. And what's awaiting us on the other side of our graves, eternity, in your presence forever. Thank you for this time together. And we pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.